Well, you can probably get the lights back on. We're going to look at Matthew 14, if you have your Bibles or your smartphones or whatever you're using to read the Word. I chose this passage. I've been speaking at a few different places because I've really been wanting to wrestle with how to develop leaders and develop leaders like Jesus did. You know, a lot of times they'll have seminars and different things on leadership that have great ideas, but I think we that are serving with Christian leaders need to say, well, if we're following Jesus, probably the best way to develop leaders is to do it similarly the way Jesus did. And not that Jesus didn't do seminars. He taught quite a bit. We have record of that. But he also took his men and the people that were following him, and women at times, and he took them on very intense learning environments and experiences. And then he would teach them through that experience. Sometimes before, sometimes after, and sometimes right in the middle of that experience. So we're going to look at one snapshot of Jesus' life and ministry with the disciples in Matthew 14, because just in this little short section, we have three very pretty important lessons on leadership that Jesus wants to teach us. And as I use the word leader, I don't want you to just tune that out and say, well, I'm not in Christian leadership. This scripture does not apply to me. Being a leader is about influencing others. So whether you're a mother working with your own children or at a Sunday school or any kind of influence with your girlfriends or your other mothers, you are a leader. God has given you the ability to influence others. If you're at a workaday job and you've got coworkers, many of them across the cubicle have no idea who Jesus is. And you have influence in the way that you work and lead and interact with those men and women at your place of work. You may be retired and thinking, well, what am I here to do? You know, it's not to play golf and knit. God has given you immense influence and leadership just by the fact of the amount of schools of hard knocks and the lessons that you've learned the good way and the hard way. And one of my pastors told me as a young man, he said, Matt, there's two ways to learn in life. You can learn through your ear, or you can learn through your rear. And it's better if you learn through your rear. My father-in-law would say that life is hard, but it's harder if you're stupid. And really practical wisdom. But one of the things that's important for those who are older in years, if you have gray hair, you need to know that this is one of the few countries in the world that does not respect, usually, the elderly. The elderly in every other country, Africa, Europe, that gray hair, that silver tone, is a sign of wisdom, that you've endured, that you have a length of years and a perspective that often us young people don't have. And so you have influence. And so when I use the word leader, I don't want you to think, that's not me. If you're following Jesus, he's called you to follow him in this broken world. He's called you to lead to leadership, and we lead by following him. So when I use the word leadership, put your own word in that, your own area of influence, because we are all leaders in some aspect. The opening scene, Matthew 14, starting in verse 13, it says, now when Jesus heard this, what did he hear? We go up a couple verses. John the Baptist had just been arrested. It says in verse 10, he had sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother, and his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. And now when Jesus heard this, so Jesus just got news of a very brutal murder of John the Baptist, his cousin, his advocate, champion, the person that really knew who he was more than anybody else on the planet at that time. Had gotten followers, and many of followers of John the Baptist immediately followed Jesus because John the Baptist pointed them to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So now, in this particular time in Jesus' ministry, he gets news of John's beheading. So what did Jesus do when he heard that? It says that he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. You know, it's interesting. Some of us who've been following the Lord for a long time know what it's like to get sideswiped. You'd be driving along in life, and things are going pretty smoothly, and all of a sudden, bam! this news, whether it's a loss of a loved one or a job loss or some kind of shock hits you. And Jesus here is modeling to us that follow him about what to do when you experience loss and grief and shock. And he's saying, here he is, the Son of God, the one who knew what's going to happen. He knew the plan of God. He was focusing towards Jerusalem, focusing toward the cross. In the midst of this, he was sideswiped with the news of a brutal attack on his family member. And it says that he pulled out of ministry, he pulled away from people, he withdrew to a desolate place, and he spent time with the Lord. He withdrew. I think that's a great model for us. Sometimes we think, when I get into a hard situation, I need to surround myself with people, or I need to get busier and just sort of drowned out with activity, all this thing, instead of doing this holy withdrawal to say, look, I need to spend time with the Lord and pray through this. I need the Lord to comfort me. I need the Lord to meet me there in this desolate place. And Jesus modeled it to the disciples. It says in verse 13 that when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. So they were there are needs everywhere. You know that there are more needs that you can actually meet in one given lifetime? We learned this by moving to Africa and serving in a place where there were constant needs and crises almost every day. And I used to tell people that it was kind of like being a practicing doctor living with your family in the ER. That's what it felt like at times when you'd have people come in the door, knock, ring your doorbell, and or text you a message or phone call you with some huge crisis. And it was crisis after crisis. And people would say, well, show me, what's your normal day like? I said, a normal day is like the ER. It's just like, you don't know what's going to happen, what's going to come through your door. And one of the things I quickly realized is that unless I was taking time to pull away, withdraw, and spend time with the Lord on a daily basis, finding that desolate place, it's very, very easy to burn out. Because you get to the point where you get overwhelmed by the need. You can't meet the need. You can't meet all the needs. And just that weight, it gets so heavy that you can burn out. And you can end up being like the prophet in Ezekiel that says you can serve for, like drawing water out of empty cisterns. There's not a wellspring of life flowing out of you. And you can start burning out. Jesus here modeled to his followers a healthy withdrawal, a time pulling away from the pressures of this world, from the demands on his ministry, everybody wanted a piece of Jesus, but Jesus says, look, I know you have needs, I have a need. My need is to be with the Father. And he withdrew. Now let's contrast this to the disciples' response. They went ashore, verse 14, and he saw a great crowd, and it says that he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. So he withdrew for a season, and then he re-engaged, and he came back to the shoreline where all this crowd was, and he had compassion on them. And I think that's, if you do a heart check, a gut check, if you're feeling frustrated with people, if something is stressing you out, perhaps you're not withdrawing enough, because that withdrawal gives you the strength to re-enter into a stressful situation and still have compassion for needy people. And that's really what Jesus here is modeling. The disciples, on the other hand, says when the time that the evening came, the disciples came to him and said, Lord, this is a desolate place. The day's now over, so send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. The disciples felt overwhelmed. They said, Jesus, we can't meet all these needs. Tell them to get out of here so we can go to a desolate place and avoid the needs around us. That's not healthy withdrawal. That's avoidance. So what was Jesus' response? He said, no. Verse 16, but Jesus said, no, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. And so that's a pretty powerful thing. You have modeling of withdrawal, but re-engaging with compassion. The disciples wanted to withdraw. They were just annoyed. They didn't have compassion. They were just overwhelmed and wanted to get out of the situation. Jesus forced them and said, no, I want you to go into it. I want you to address the issue and not withdraw and escape. So it says they went in verse 16. Verse 17. They said to him, "But we only have 5 loaves here and 2 fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." And then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So here you had a second lesson that Jesus is modeling to his followers, to his disciples. They looked at the needs around them, and they looked downward at what they had in their hands. "Lord, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We did the search. No one's giving us their extra food. We're in a remote place. There's no stores around here. This is all we have, Lord." Jesus, on the other hand, turns them and models to them a heavenly perspective on provision. He says he took their meager contribution, and it says he looked up to heaven. He looked up to heaven, he took what they had, and he blessed it. He brought it back down from heaven, put it in their hands, and then they personally distributed out of a miraculous provision that was way beyond what they, with their own physical eyes, could see. And they actually had leftovers. Now, you guys are having a church picnic on the 13th or 14th. I don't know how many people will come, maybe a couple hundred. Can you imagine trying to feed 5,000 men or 5,000 teenage boys? Okay? Plus their wives, plus however many kids they have. It's probably over 10, 12,000 people. That's a lot of chicken. That's a lot of chicken. And a lot of salad. And a lot of mess. And they still had leftovers. So obviously this is an immense, mind-blowing miracle that these disciples actually got to participate in. Can you imagine being one of the guys with the basket and just pulling out food, one after the other? It just was this endless supply. And I think that's what we, those who have followed the Lord, I mean, I left a pastoral ministry back in 2001. And raising support was a big change for us. Living kind of without any kind of salary was a big act of faith, and took some time to trust the Lord with that. But really, I realized, you know, what you receive from the Lord, whether you have a paying job, a regular job, or whether you're in a family that just takes care of you, all of the provisions of this life come from heaven above. Whether we are on a support basis, or we're at a workaday job, our sustenance, provision, comes from the Lord. I realize this so much living in Senegal, in Africa. A majority of those pastors that lead those churches of 40, 50 people, they don't live on the tithe. They live by farming and doing other projects, or a small boutique, or they sell things. And they're constantly living month to month by faith. And man, you learn what it's like to live by faith when you're in a country that only has maybe 8 to 10 inches of rain per year. And you trust the Lord and you sow the seed, and it rains a little bit and grows and dies, and it's just this constant thing. And I realize, you know, really those men are trusting the Lord at a deeper level than even I am as a missionary who receives regular support. And so helping leaders, helping pastors like them to encourage them to trust the Lord was a challenge for me, because I had to actually understand, what is it like to live month to month? What is it like to live on just the very edge of survival or intense pain and suffering? And those men, let me give you an example. When we came to Senegal in 2007-08, they had just finished a drought. They had a 2-year drought. So in a country that didn't receive they didn't get their 10 inches of rain for 2 years. So normally when you're a farmer, you would plant seeds, and then a portion of those crops you would save for seed for the next year. Well, so they had 1 year of bad crops, therefore they didn't have the money to buy seed for the next year. And so in the second year, then locusts came in. For every 15 years or so, they have a big locust swarm that comes from the desert. And it came in and ate anything green in the country. And I was there when this was happening. It literally was biblical in proportions. You could not see like the sun. It would just be flying, insects flying. And the government tried to help. They sprayed pesticides, which killed some of the locusts, but it mainly killed the animals, because the animals would eat hay, and then their cows and livestock would die. So it was really, really a difficult, difficult time. In the midst of that time, these pastors who had a heavenly perspective on God's provision decided that collectively they were going to collect a surplus. Anybody that wasn't as hard hit or had any supply, extras of grain, to give that as an offering to the Lord. And so this group of about 10 churches gathered 20 tons of millet and rice together. They put it in a barn, and they used that to serve to the hardest hit areas and villages around them. And I still remember a village chief who told me, we were asking permission to do an outreach in his village, and he said, you know, Matt, we have government people and we have imams come and tell us they're going to help us, but they never do. They make promises and they never keep them. He says, but you Christians, when you say you're going to do something, you do it. And I really respect that. He says, furthermore, they always come here and they're always collecting things from us to go back to the government or to their big mosque. He says, but when the Christians come, they give. And he says, and they give generously. They even give to people who are not Christians. Like these 10 churches, they gave to our village, and a lot of our families are alive because of those churches. So I said, wow, Chief, those are some really great compliments. So I'm just curious, why do you see the difference in how that, between the Christians and everyone else? He says, well, I don't know, but I think it has to do with who Jesus is. Because what I know of Jesus, and I'm not a Christian, but he was a man who kept his word. He always did what he said he was going to do. And he always gave to people open-handedly. And I said, so, Chief, would you kind of open our meeting tonight and just say that to your unbelieving village? He said, oh, yeah. He said, the only reason I'm not following Jesus now is my brother is an imam, and it's complicated. And I said, well, I hope you follow Jesus someday, because he really does keep his word, and he really does love you, and he can provide for you. And it was just a great example to me of the power of trusting God for his provision. It frees you up from the people around you that are panicking, that are being selfish, that are pulling in and taking care of themselves. A Christ-like follower, a Christ-like leader, is in the same situation, the same boat, the same need, but is able to have a perspective to say, you know what? God can take care of me. I know he will meet my need. Therefore, I'm going to give to this person, this neighbor, this co-worker, this family member who is in the same need as I am, because I believe in a God whose provision is endless. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus in Philippians. It's not your bank account that sets the limit on giving. It's God's bank account, which last time I checked had no limit. And so he models that to these disciples. Trusting God for his provision. Then, right from this miraculous event of feeding probably over 12,000 people out of their hands, they witnessed it. Then it says, verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. He goes, all right, guys, into the boat. Now here's classroom leadership training 401. This is an advanced level. You just had this great high experience, God providing. Now get into the boat. Got something for you. So they got into the boat, and they went before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after that, he dismissed the crowds. He went up on a mountain by himself to pray. So again, Jesus withdraws, spends time with the Lord. The disciples get on this boat and go across to the other side without him. And it says in Mark's account, all four Gospels include this story, by the way. Mark's account, it says that Jesus could see from the mountain where he was, he could see this boat, and it had gotten about 3 miles offshore. So they had been straining and paddling for quite a ways, but he actually had visual. He could see them out in the lake. It says, when evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. And when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took a hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." What is Jesus teaching his disciples during this next turn in the story? Well, he modeled a holy presence in the midst of a storm. I don't know how many of you have met Jesus during a storm of your life. Just show of hand. When you came to Christ, was it stormy? Did he come to you in a very stormy time of your life? Yeah. It's very common when we get in a place where we're afraid, we're confused, we've come to the end of ourselves, all of our support structure that was sustaining us has crumbled, we're at a place of dependency, we tend to, at that point, begin to look up. I need someone to help me live this life. I need, whether it's an addiction issue or a broken relationship, anything, I need someone to intervene here. That stormy time is the time often when Jesus intervenes and meets each of us in a very personal way, an encounter. And that's what was happening here. Jesus dismissed the crowds. He went by himself to pray. Meanwhile, the disciples get into this boat and go to the other side. Now, living in Africa, I've never been to the Holy Lands. I've not seen the actual historical models of what those little boats are. But knowing what I know about Senegal, they actually fish in a very similar way. They use nets. And often when our kids and family, we'd go to the beach, the fishermen ethnic group would go out, the lebu would go out with these little tiny, they call them pirogues. They're like a small little Hawaii 5-0 kind of canoe. And they're real narrow. And they'd make them narrow and sort of small so the men could sit in there and paddle out, or they use an outboard. But they'd made them narrow so they could get down into the water level and let their nets in and out. It was for access to the water. And we sat in them. I took the kids out. It was a hot day like right now. And we sat out there and baked for about 3 hours in the hot sun. And that thing, you'd feel every pitch, every wave. I just felt like we were going to flip because it was not stable at all. And so I'm picturing maybe a little bit wider but very narrow kind of boat that these men climbed in. We have the gospel writer Matthew, who was an accountant, probably not a fisherman, not very seaworthy. In this boat, we had Luke, the doctor. Luke wasn't there, but we had people who were not fishermen in this boat going across. And I don't know if you've ever been in a boat during a sea or some kind of stormy weather. I have. I've been tuna fishing off Sheepshead Bay with my father-in-law. We caught lots of fish. But man, they were chumming off the side of the boat, sick. The whole boat was sick. I didn't get sick, but everybody, including my father-in-law, was quite sick the whole time. But being in a boat like this, small boat, close quarters, you're just vulnerable. You feel every pitch. And not only did they afraid they weren't going to make it to the other side, they were afraid they were, you know, weren't going to make it at all. So it says that they were out there, it says, The wind was against them, the waves were beating, and they were in a place where they thought they were going to capsize, and their life was over. And it says, verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. The fourth watch of the night, based on the way they did time, every 4 hours, this was from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., or to 7 a.m. was the fourth watch. So this was very late at night after they'd been straining and struggling, flailing and bailing, trying to get everything out of this boat. It was really, really late. They had been working very hard to keep themselves on top of the water and not sink. And it's at this very last moment, at 3 a.m., after 3 a.m., it says Jesus came to them, walking on the sea. How many of us, when you're going through your storm of your life, recognize Jesus right away. Sometimes I think when you're going through a difficult season, Jesus comes to us in ways we don't often anticipate. He doesn't look like we thought he would look. And I think that's one of the challenges that these disciples faced. They never saw a water-walking Jesus. They never saw anybody walk on the water. I've never seen that. And Jesus here is walking, he's defying gravity, defying the laws of nature, coming to them in the midst of this storm. And I don't know if the water parted and was calm around him, or if he was stepping over waves and the wind was in his face. I'm not sure if the elements avoided him and he was just this, I don't know. But it obviously was so visually shocking to them that, one, they could see him, so it was either lit up, but it just scared them. They were afraid. They were afraid, who is this person coming our way? And it says that, verse, when the disciples saw him, they were terrified, said, it's a ghost. Jesus says, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. That same take heart, it is I, is the same thing that Jesus and the Lord, when he would approach people, he would say, fear not. He'd say, it's I. Or when Moses was on the mountain, and he said, take your sandals off. And he says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am that I am. He gives them that encounter. And it's a pretty powerful thing when Jesus approached them in the midst of this storm, he revealed who he was, and he revealed this holy presence that even in the midst of the most stormy experience they'd ever come to, that his presence was able to give calm and peace and perspective that would enable them to ride through this storm. Now, for those who've followed Jesus any time, any length of time, you know that there are calm times and there's stormy times. I don't know what season you're in now, but I pray that this encounter that Jesus had with the disciples would be your encounter. That whether it's calm and things are relatively stable, or whether it's very, very rocky and unstable, that you would have a personal encounter with Jesus, so much so that he would calm your fears, and he would re-encounter you in a way you've never seen him before. That you would realize that he is the water-walking Jesus, that he is the one that knows the answer, and he's the only one that can get you to the other side. He's the only one. There's no way around this storm. There's no shortcut. There's no getting under it. You just have to go through it. But you go through it with him. And compared to the other people, your friends who don't know Jesus, they're going through the boat in the storm of life with no security, no presence, no guarantee that they have a loving Lord going to help them to the other side. And that's where Jesus says, in order to follow me, to be a leader of mine, you need to come alongside people who are lost at sea, people who are ready to sink, and you need to tell them about your encounter when Jesus was your Lord through the storm of your life, because he wants you to be just like Peter, able to walk on water with him and walk your loving neighbor or your friend or family member through the storm of their life, so that you can lead them to Jesus, who will be their Lord and will be their rock. You know, the emphasis of this story, a lot of times people will focus on Peter and how he walked on water and how it was such a great miracle. Peter is not the emphasis of this story. The only reason he got out of the boat is he said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out. Peter got out of the boat because Jesus was out there and he wanted to be with him. He wasn't trying to show off or saying, hey, that's pretty cool. I want to do what Jesus did. No, Peter says, I'm afraid. I think we're going to sink. But if that's you, Jesus, that's really you, you just say the word and I'm going to come to you. And he came, and you know the rest of the story. He looked and felt the wind. He sank. But it says immediately when he took his hand, it says they got on the boat. It was only then that the storm ceased. And the book of John actually says they kind of immediately were at shore. They were at a safe place. And that's following Jesus a lot like that. An encounter with him in the midst of a storm, you have his presence, a promise that he'll never leave you or forsake you. He takes your hand, and as soon as you have that sense of his presence and his friendship in the midst of the storm, all of a sudden you have a sense of, it's going to be okay. We're going to get through this.
In fact, I'm going to take some people with me to meet this Jesus. And together, we're going to get them to the other side. That's what following Jesus and being a Christ-like leader is all about. It's not about pretending that storms don't happen, or if you're just in the will of God, that He just sort of shields you from life's challenges. Being in the will of God, we were in the will of God, and I didn't talk a lot about my wife, but my wife got typhoid, followed by malaria, followed by E. coli, and followed by Lyme disease, all in a matter of 3 months. Shane here, right before that, was climbing a papaya tree in our backyard. He fell out, I tried to catch him, and it broke my tendon, tore my bicep muscle out, and I had a major problem with my arm, my left arm. A couple months later after that, we got robbed, lost every computer in our house and cameras. And then my wife was driving for Shane's birthday and got rear-ended by a bus. So there was all these intense things happening. Now, those are old prayer letter stuff, and you guys all prayed for that, so we're good. But here's the thing that we learned. Some people on this side were saying, what are you guys doing wrong? Maybe you should come home. It's not safe there. Okay. That's a theology. They're thinking, you're in the wrong place. Maybe you should get out and move locations. You know what the people in Africa were saying? You must be doing something right, Matt. You're following the Lord. I'm praying for you that Jesus would be present with you in the midst of this. I'm thankful for you for being faithful and staying in the storm with us, because now you need prayer just as much as I do. And we prayed for one another. That's a theology that Jesus is talking about. He never promised no tribulation. All he promises, I will give you peace that this world does not understand in the midst of tribulation. I hope this was an encouragement to you all as you follow Jesus in your places of leadership, places of influence. We are very, very thankful for this church and their prayers. You should know that your pastor, Tori, has emailed me through some pretty stormy seasons. And he's a wonderful man of God. I love him. And I'm sad that I couldn't see him today because of their loss in their family. But I'm so thankful that this church is behind us. And I would just encourage you, as you serve in Tarrytown here or wherever you live, that you would begin to ask yourself this morning, Lord, have I had an encounter with you like that? Have I learned some of these lessons of leadership that you are trying to teach your followers about provision, about pain and dealing with suffering and loss, about trusting you during stormy times? And are you going to give me the ability, is there somebody that you've put front and center in my mind, my heart, that I need to walk into their storm with the calm of Jesus and be the hands and the feet of Jesus for them? That's what my challenge would be, and I know that's what Pastor Tor would want. He was that for me when I was going through a tough season in ministry, and I pray that for all of you as well. So we're going to close in prayer and benediction. So let me just take this time. Thank you, Lord, for your love. I thank you for your example in Scripture. And I just thank you, Lord, for this church and for all the people that are here, different families, individuals, on different journeys. But, Lord, we're all following you. We're trusting you with our life. We're trusting you with our futures, with the blessings and with the struggles of this life. And Lord, we ask that we would be Jesus. We would be Jesus to the people around us, that your Spirit would come and strengthen us in whatever season we're in. Lord, that we would become more like you. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.